That's the way to pump them up. Thank you so much to Aaron, our praise band. Appreciate you being in worship today. Here by the power of Christ, I stand. Here by the power of Christ, we stand and we come together. It is the reason we've gathered together today. Would you find your Bibles? Find Mark chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2. We're making our way this summer and beyond, probably, that we're making our way through Mark and Luke. And we're looking kind of chronologically at some of the stories of Jesus. No way. We spend lots and lots of time. Well, we have. We spent 6 months in Matthew. Now we're going to spend a few months in looking at Mark and Luke as we look at the story of Jesus. Good news for a fast-paced world is kind of how we have said this. One of the reasons we find, particularly in the book of Mark, we find story after story after story. Mark says that oftentimes immediately this happened, and this was next, and this was going on, all so that we might be able to have good news. Whether you have a fast-paced world or not, we know that the Lord has good news for us. And so we're glad that you came today. It is good to be in the Lord's house. This now is the word of God from Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And he returned to Capernaum. After some days, it was reported he was at home. Many were gathered together so that there was no room for not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned him themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. Eddie would go. Now, does that phrase mean anything to you? It's a well-known story. Maybe it's worth repeating again, or maybe if it's for the first time. Eddie was probably the most famous lifeguard who ever lived. And he was a lifeguard in Hawaii. He was also a surfer, maybe a daredevil surfer. In fact, he was said to not get, he wouldn't even go surfing if it wasn't 15 feet tall. But as a lifeguard, he was said to have saved over 1,000 swimmers on the famous North Shore of Oahu. And he and another group of young people, maybe all lifeguards, I don't know, they were making their way to another island in a pretty large canoe, but the storm came as they were going, topside, turned over their canoe, and thought that they would all perish there in the storm. But Eddie, To their objections, Eddie chose to take his surfboard and to paddle the 12 miles in order to be able to hopefully get some help and get rescued. Eddie was never heard from again. Those who were there in that canoe, they were picked up there by the U.S. Coast Guard. But Eddie gave his life seeking to save his friends. That was over 50 years ago. And still today in Hawaii, there are many people in Hawaii who have a bumper sticker that reads, "Eddie would go," a testament to someone who, with courage, who would do whatever it takes to save another. It also reminds me of another attempt to save individuals, of someone who lost their life, actually gave their life, when the Son of God gave his life on the cross for us, willingly gave it so that we might be able to have new life and so that we might be able to be saved. We know he lives again. His mission was successful, brings life to all who put their faith in him. We know Jesus did whatever it takes so that we might be saved. Well, Jesus said in John chapter 20 and verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Today he asked, "Will you go? Will you do whatever it takes? Will you give your life? Will you do whatever is needed so that others might know, so that others might be saved?" We've had many involved in North American missions as well as international missions ever since the beginning of summer, I guess. Had a group just come back last night from Alaska. When it comes to missions, we want to do whatever it takes to be able to share Jesus. We recognize that we need to pray, so we pray. We recognize we need to give so others will be able to hear the good news of the gospel. We recognize that we need to go, so we go, we're ready to go. And if we need to stay, well, we need to be ready to stay. Let's be on mission every day, wherever we are, to do whatever it takes. This morning, we're going to approach this passage in a familiar story about Jesus with a twofold purpose. We see this example of friends willing to do whatever it takes to bring their friend to Jesus. So we're going to ask, what lessons can we learn from these four friends? But also, you will want to know that Jesus can and he does forgive your sins. Now, we had the religious scribes who were there in the story. We read about them, and they were oblivious to the one who stood before them to talk about forgiving sins and the one who healed. And so they didn't believe Jesus could forgive sins. They didn't think that because they didn't know who he was. We have people today, even today, who refuse to believe, certainly in Jesus. Some who refuse to come in repentance of Jesus. There are others who simply humbly and feel unworthy to be able to bring their sins to Jesus. But we recognize that Jesus has done whatever it takes so that we might be forgiven of sins and so that we might be able to know him. Now, in the passage we read, we see four friends who brought someone to Jesus. And we want to get the big picture here of what it takes of the four bringing people to Jesus. We kind of see teamwork that's taking place. What do we hear said? I've heard it from my grandson, teamwork makes the dream work. Well, certainly we see a picture of that that's here. And if someone does not take a corner, well, then it's hard to be able to do the missions. But also we see these four corners, and they're going to represent for us today to help us to be able to understand the text and the message that we have. Four characteristics of someone who is on mission for Jesus, someone who is bringing others to Jesus. So you see, and hopefully you're following along in your notes, what are the four corners needed to bring people to Jesus? Corner number one, you need conviction. Corner number one, you need conviction. Last week we were in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus grew up. I hope that as we do this, you kind of feel like, you know, we're actually going to these places. You know, we're thinking about, so last week we were in Nazareth, today we're going to be in Capernaum. Last week, though, as Jesus came to his hometown, place where he grew up, lived there for 30 years, read from the scrolls, and he preached, it was not well received. I would say that's an understatement. Not only was it not well received, that those who knew him, grew up with him, well, they were ready to take him, to throw him off a cliff because of who he said he was. But at the end of that story, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Now, the story we read in Mark chapter 2 didn't happen on the Sabbath. The Sabbath's not mentioned. But Jesus is going to spend a lot of time in Capernaum as well as around Galilee. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, we're in Mark 2 today, but in Mark 1, Jesus has begun his earthly ministry with a bang. His teaching ministry and his healing ministry has caused a lot of great crowds to come and see. In fact, let's read the example of that. If you got your Bibles open in Mark 2, look over at Mark 1. Let's read verses 30 and following. It says, now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, on that very day at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So we see kind of a summary or an example of Jesus' healing ministry that he became very popular. And then if you look at verse 39 in Mark chapter 1, you see an example there of his preaching ministry. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Then Jesus has been around, but all Galilee, going in different cities, preaching in different synagogues, healing people. But then he goes to Capernaum. And let me give you a map there of Capernaum, which must have been his home base at the time. As a matter of fact, if you paid attention, this is the exact same map we had last week because he went from Capernaum to Nazareth. Nazareth, he's gone other places and going to come back to Capernaum there where this story is held. But did you notice in verse 1, we read it a moment ago, it says in verse 1 that when he came, that Jesus, at the last part, it was reported that he was at home. Now, certainly he made his home base in Capernaum. May have been Peter's house to where he was, and that's kind of his home base to where he came. Some have said, thought that maybe Mary actually had moved to Capernaum, from Nazareth to Capernaum, and now that was where he was. But probably this was Peter's home and Jesus' home base. In fact, we got a picture for you here. We're kind of doing a little bit of this summer. If you get tired of it, you don't have to let me know. We won't do it forever. But this is, through archaeological digs, this is believed to have been Peter's home. or what's left of Peter's home to the archaeological digs just to kind of see. But I want you to take notice how the King James says verse 1. In verse 1, some of you may have the King James, but this is how the King James puts it. And at the end of that verse, and it was noised that he was in the house. Noised he was in the house. In other words, they're talking about Jesus. It was all a buzz. Everybody's talking. Everybody knows Jesus is there. Even without Facebook, they're buzzing about it. Many people came to the house that day out of curiosity. I imagine some people wanted to see a miracle. Others came and they were listening to Jesus. He's not healed anyone. At least it's not reported that he's healed anyone yet. But they're fascinated with what he is teaching, so many that all could not get in the door. I wonder if the religious leaders came early. Did you notice in verse 6 what the religious leaders are doing? They're sitting. So either they came early and they got a place to sit, or probably people just got out of their way and they came. And they're wondering what to make of this one, this miracle worker, this one who preaches with authority. But then there are four men. They're making their way. They're carrying this paralytic who were determined somehow to get through this enormous crowd because they had a conviction about Jesus being in the house. Now, where do we usually see large crowds or people standing in line? Maybe ball games, getting a concert maybe. Or how about Baptist whenever there's a potluck supper? Maybe. But for some reason, this reminds me, perhaps, and I'll tell you why, it reminds me of how Black Friday used to be. Now Black Friday's like a week long, but you know, used to be Thursday nights. They finished and they'd go get in line at the mall or the Walmart or the Best Buy, Target, in order that they may be able to be the first ones to be able to make it rush in the door on that first day. Hey, listen, I'll give it to them. They've got some conviction that they're going to have some good deals that come along. Well, here we have the four men, and they have the conviction that they're going to get their friend, and they're going to bring their friend to Jesus, because Jesus, where is he? He's in the house. Now, this whole story is about who Jesus claimed to be. Jesus, for the first time, used the title for the Messiah that Daniel used. He called himself the Son of Man. He claimed to be God when he said that he had the power to forgive sins. Now, when Jesus used that title, claimed to be able to forgive sins, because you're hearing this today, whoever hears this, you have no choice. You must make a decision about the Lord Jesus. Even early on in this message, you must make a choice. Because either Jesus is, as C.S. Lewis said, he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. Or, as sometimes it has been said by others, he is God, or he is mad, or he is bad. If we must make that decision, and if we're going to win Christ for others, if we're going to win others to Christ, we must have conviction that Jesus is God who is in the flesh, who has come to save people from their sins in order that they might be able to have life and everlasting life. The four men carrying the paralytic had a conviction because the one whom we call the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is the Redeemer and the Messiah is in the house. You got up on this Sunday morning, you put on some of your Sunday, maybe it's summer Sunday morning clothes, and you've decided you're going to come be in the house today, be in this worship service, because you have some conviction that Jesus is in the house. You invite, when we invite others, and you do invite others, and when you do that, and you invite them to come sometimes on Sunday at other places to where they hear about Jesus because you believe that Jesus is in the house. In every Christian home that is dedicated to the Lord, we understand you believe in the unconditional love of Jesus, and you try and seek to grow in your love for him because you believe and you know that in that house in which you live, Jesus is in the house. Now, whether you are at school or on the ball field at work, you realize you represent more than just yourself. You have a responsibility of Christ-like living and godliness that you live before others, because when it comes to your heart, it becomes this old body. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you believe that Jesus is in the house. Many people who disregard Sunday worship or never bring people to Jesus have little regard for how they represent Jesus. Many, they do not do so because they do not have the conviction that whenever God's people gather together in his name, we know that Jesus is there. Because Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. And Jesus told his disciples, and he's telling you and I today who are also followers of him, lo, I'm with you always. So are you convinced about Jesus? Or are you convinced about Jesus even more than the fact that you believe Jesus is just moving in the church or wherever believers may gather. It's a conviction Jesus dwells in the hearts and the lives of all true believers by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us. Notice in verse 2 what Jesus did when the crowd gathered. Verse 2 says, He preached the word to them. Are you convinced about the good news of the gospel? Are you convinced about the good news of the gospel? Not only do we have a conviction about who Jesus is, but we must have a conviction about the message of the gospel. The word that Jesus preached on that day, when it says that He preached and He taught the word, it's the same word that we preach and teach today. We recognize that salvation comes, as we say, often only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works. And there's only one way to God. It's through the Lamb of God. There is a literal heaven to where we will be able to spend eternity with Jesus for all those who place their faith in Him. There is a literal hell to where all those who reject Christ will spend eternity separated from God. God loves you. He has a plan for your life that involves forgiveness and a loving relationship with Him. That's the message that Jesus preached that day. So, I'm not going to ask you just if you just believe or think it may be true, but do you have a true conviction about it? It doesn't matter so much if you claim to be Baptist or whatever you claim. What matters is you have a relationship with Jesus, and those people around you who do may not know Jesus, that they need to have a relationship with Jesus as well. Are you convinced about Jesus? Are you convinced about the good news? Well, take hold of corner number one and have a conviction. Corner number two, you need compassion. You need compassion. Plenty of people who believe the Bible and the message of the gospel, but they simply just do not care. Or they do not care enough to do something about it. In the story that we read, we have four men who at least care enough to bring their friend, to bring him to Jesus. Bible said in verse 3, read it a moment ago, they came bringing to Jesus a paralytic. We're concluding that they had compassion. Now, we don't know what they expected when they got to the house. Surely they didn't expect the crowd that they were going to have at the house. Or maybe they did expect to have that crowd, but they were determined, regardless of the circumstances, they were going to be able to take their friend's bed and take him toward Jesus, concerned enough to pick up a corner. How much do you desire for others to know about Jesus? For your family or for your friends, acquaintances? How about your enemies? I know that there's a lot of talk about bullies today, bullies in school and those kind of things. A lot of students take a class on handling bullies or maybe not being a bully. Teachers on how to handle that. And I suppose there's probably only really one way to handle a bully. But can I tell you from experience, they do not always back down. I remember when I was in junior high, yes, that was a long time ago, but I was remembering in junior high that a couple of bullies, they weren't bothering me, but they were bothering a friend of mine. He's kind of a little guy, and so I guess he was an easy target or whatever. And golly, I don't know, I'm just not very smart. One day I stood up for my friend. They never bothered my little friend again. I cannot say that so much about me. And so for the rest of that school year, from time to time, not every day, but from time to time, they would seek to harass me. Now, I've only been in a couple of fights that were not somebody related to me, were not my brothers. And both of them happened that year. Both of them happened with these guys here. Can I tell you, when it comes to how I feel about this, it may be an understatement, these were not my favorite people to be alive. Well, junior high ended, family moved. Four states over. And then 10 years later, Kelly and I moved back to the same area. And matter of fact, exactly 10 years. We moved on my 14th birthday, moved back on my 24th birthday. We're being involved in a church there, and we're making some visits, knocking on doors, trying to tell people and invite them to church, have opportunity to share about Jesus. Well, we come to this door, we knock on it, ask if we come in, we begin to share with them about Jesus and the truths of the gospel. And I thought about something that I truly had not thought about in about 10 years. I thought about those bullies. Looked at this guy in the eye. I recognized him. I stopped in the middle of the presentation that was going to play. I said, did you go to Rosemont Junior High? He said, I did. I didn't ask him another question. As far as I know, he didn't recognize me. But we asked him. He was asked that night if he knew Jesus. He said, I don't. I said, would you like to receive Jesus? And he said, not at this time. But about a week later, he prayed to receive Jesus and became a believer in the Lord. Now, before that night, I thought one of my best accomplishments was standing up for my little friend in junior high. But now I recognize that God was allowing me to see a one-time enemy start a relationship with Jesus. The Lord taught me to be concerned not only about family and friends and acquaintances, but for all people. With Jesus, we're even to love those who hate us. We're to be concerned for all people, people we've never met. We could talk about people living all over the world, but how about the United States? Do you know there's between 1.5 and 200 million, we'll just say 200 million lost people in America, in the United States? We celebrated our country a couple of weeks ago, and we should celebrate our country, and we should be concerned, not just about the political things that are happening or the things happening, but we should be concerned about the people in the United States. You know how many lost people there are in Alabama? Nearly 2 million. Lost people that there are in Alabama. Now, Alabama is one of the most evangelized states in the United States. You know how many lost people there are in Auburn? If we're typical for our size of the state, half of the people in our city are lost. Between 35,000 and 40,000 people are lost. You know, the Bible says the Lord Jesus looked out over the crowd, particularly he was looking out over Jerusalem, and says he had compassion for them. We want to have the same compassion that Jesus had. So far, we've talked about conviction and compassion, which has little to do with beliefs, which has a lot to do with beliefs and a desire to bring people to Jesus. Until you have these, until we have these as a church, we'll probably not be a part of bringing all that many people to Jesus. Do you have a conviction, and do you believe God's word? And even if you've never done it before, do you have a desire and compassion to see others come to know Jesus? Well, good. These are essential to you and I, the church, being an evangelistic people. But that's not enough. Corner number three, you need courage. Scripture says the paralyzed man was carried by four men, took courage for these four men to take their friends to Jesus. They knew not what they would encounter. They found they'd have to deal with the crowd, interrupting the sermon of Jesus, as well as the religious, self-righteous religious leaders. Well, make sure we're all on the same page. Who do you think wrote the book of Mark? Mark would be a good answer. God wrote it all. Jesus wrote it all, we understand. John Mark. John Mark, who someone who hung out with people like Peter and Paul. Who was it that told the stories to John Mark? Well, it was Peter that told the story to John Mark. And he told this story. Now, we could imagine as this happening what Peter may have been thinking if it was his house coming down, that he can't believe that they're tearing down this roof. Or as he's telling John Mark the story, he said, I could not believe at the time that these guys, maybe he's laughing now, that these guys are tearing up my roof big enough to bring down somebody laying on a mat. These guys got guts. They dig this hole in the roof and then lower the guy on his mat in front of God and everybody, maybe he's telling, or Jesus and everybody. Takes courage to make a stand. Takes courage to bring people to Jesus. We have the greatest news in the world. But let's admit, it takes a little gumption to actually share it. We like to hide out in our holy huddle rather than actually go and do something about it. If we're interested, we might go to a class or a conference sometime. If we feel spiritual, we'll pray about it. We might discover those first two qualities of soul winners, conviction and compassion. But to actually go out and put feet to our prayers, to knock on somebody's door, to mention and to speak up and to tell somebody about Jesus, to bring somebody to meet the Savior, now that's something else. I heard some preacher say that this ought to be the easiest and the most natural thing in the world for a follower of Jesus. I like that sentiment, but to most of us who put our pants on one leg at a time, it really does take courage. And God wants to give you courage. Paul often asked, did you notice, he's outside of Jesus, would you not think he's the most courageous person who ever lived, missionary, Apostle Paul? But in half of his letters, you know what he asked? He said, please pray for me, pray that I'll have boldness. Why would he need to pray for boldness? Unless he needed the same courage that we need in order to be able to face our fears and to be able to tell somebody about Jesus. Someone said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. Something else must be more important. Having courage does not mean we're never uneasy. Courage is going ahead and doing the right thing, no matter how uncomfortable we are. So, it's all right. Let's ask for courage. Let's ask for boldness. Conviction, compassion, courage. wonder what the next one's going to begin with. Corner number four, you need commitment. There's something to be said about the way these four men work together. The idea of being a church, being a youth group, a college group, a Sunday school class, is that we're working together to grow in Christ to bring people to the Lord. We're in our 6th year of our 10-year vision plan. We believe that the Lord has given us here for this church. And we had some more details as we presented this past year about what's going to happen in these next 5 years. Matter of fact, renovation that you see taking place, the inside and outside the church, is all part of the vision we believe that the Lord has for our church. But it's not about the building process. It's about reaching new people with new life and next steps that are found in Jesus. And but we've added one word these past 5 years, which we're getting to. It is the word together. So we recognize that whatever we do, wherever we're going to go, that is things that we must do together. Please see with me in this story the picture of working together, everybody grabbing a corner, making the move so that we might be able to move forward, so that we might be able to bring more people to Jesus. Another question. What do you call a small group of people who seek to work together in a Baptist church? No, it's not a miracle. I know what some of you are saying. Sometimes it's called a committee that comes together. Now, in our church, we don't have any committees. We have ministry teams, which hopefully not just a change in the name. The reason is I've seen some definition of committees. A committee is a group who sits together and take down minutes and waste hours. Or maybe another definition, group of people who individually decide they can do nothing, but together decide nothing can be done. This four-person committee is a little more committed. You see the word commit in the word committee. They come to the crowd. We maybe could think in our sanctified imagination. Maybe they set the down for a moment and they say, you know, we got to get organized about this thing. You go to the front door, you go to the back door, you go to the right, you go to the left. Then they come back and they say, there's no go. There's no way we're going to be able to get to Jesus. And somebody says, you know, I've got an idea. It's kind of a wild idea. I say, what is it? And he's afraid to say it, so he just kind of looks up. And they're thinking, what in the world are you looking at? He said, how about we go up and we lower him from the roof? And they say, you know what? That sounds like a crazy idea, but let's do it. Listen, we understand. If it had been a Baptist committee, first thing he said, how much is that going to cost? Or, listen, that's not my job. That's not what I signed up for. It's going to get a little messy. I'm not sure. Or, that sounds like a building and grounds something. Let's turn it over to building grounds. We'll just table it for right now for another time. Church, here's what we need to understand about commitment. It doesn't matter how much it costs, or even if our hands have to get a little dirty. It doesn't matter what committee, ministry team that we're on. When it comes to being on mission of bringing people to Jesus, we need to be all in. Regardless of what we think our job description is, regardless of what we think we've signed up for, as a part of God's plan and being led by the Holy Spirit, we are ready and no effort is too great. The obstacles to sharing the gospel are many. You might have some conviction. You might have the concern. This is the difference between maybe committed and conviction. You might even give up enough gumption to courage to give it a try. But when obstacles come, I mean, it doesn't fit your schedule. Makes you feel a little uncomfortable. The conditions are not exactly right. The list could go on. Not only does it need to be a commitment, but it needs to be a prior commitment. Something that you have decided that you're going to be a part of, that you want to be a part of. Chances will be slim that we'll see a significant number of people come to know Jesus without that commitment. Don't you think the four decided beforehand? It doesn't matter what we're going to face. We're going to get this paralytic to Jesus. Today, you can make the commitment, even today, to make yourself available to share Jesus, to invite people to be able to hear Jesus or to share your story about Jesus when you have opportunity or when the Lord allows you to make opportunity. Without a prior commitment, the fourth corner of that mat will drag. Here's the good news. With four corners, you can count on the power of God. With the four corners covered, you can count on the power of God to see more than you ever thought possible. They lowered the paralytic into the house in front of Jesus. They interrupted his sermon. Jesus saw their faith. Now remember, this is plural. And he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Now, I've heard this story told, and it said he saw the faith of the four, not even mentioning the paralytic sometimes when people tell the story. I think their faith was all five had the faith. Because your faith cannot save anyone. But you understand that certainly God is faithful, and he honors the faith of those who put their trust in Christ. They got more than they bargained for that day, for they were looking for physical healing. Jesus gave much more. He gave spiritual healing. He forgave the man his sins. I wonder if the man was a little disappointed. I mean, for a few minutes, when in between the time he forgave him of sins and the time that he was physically healed. Or could it be that he realized that he, more than he needed to be able to walk, he needed to be forgiven of sins. He needed the new life. He needed what was missing in his life that had nothing to do with his physical handicap, that had everything to do with his heart, who needed the Lord. I believe he realized that. When something happens to us, or maybe somebody close to us, we naturally ask the question, why, Lord, is this happening? Why me? How come you can't heal? How come things, circumstances aren't different? When instead, for those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus and have these characteristics, instead we need to be asking, who is this Lord who loves me unconditionally, who forgives me of my sin and helps me with whatever circumstances I go through? We need to be asking that. The scribes thought to themselves, remember, they didn't say anything. Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And they were right. In fact, they were right and wrong at the same time. They were right in that only God can forgive sins. They were wrong in questioning Jesus, who's God in the flesh, stood before them, and they missed it. Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. Both statements can be easily said. However, it may be easier to say, be forgiven, because there's no immediate evidence, but both are evidence of the power of the Son of God. Jesus said to the scribes, with all authority, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. Then he turned to the paralytic. Notice the picture here. He's looking at the scribes in verse 6 who there are sitting, and he says to them, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power and all authority. Then he turns to the paralytic. And he says, arise, take up your bed, and go home. The Living Bible says he jumped up, pushed his way through the crowd as they stared in amazement. They'd never seen anything like this. You know, if we're faithful to the task of seeking to bring others to Jesus, we can count on the power of God to do more than we've ever seen or even thought of, to bring the highlight kind of stuff to our lives right before our very eyes. For you see, this is what God does not want you to miss. He does not want you to miss the transformation that takes place in your heart and your life, the transformation that you can see take place in those around you. Don't miss it. Today you want to be in a right relationship with Jesus, doing whatever it takes to make that so. Now, together, kind of the theme word we're using for these last 5 years of the 2020s, it has to do with building relationships for the purpose of encouraging one another in our faith and working together to bring others to Jesus. Two questions to ask of every passage. First one is, what does this passage teach me about Jesus? Well, we can certainly ask it of this passage. Well, he has the power to forgive sins and to heal people. What's unique about this passage is that this is the very first time that the title, the Son of Man, is used by Jesus. He's going to use it a lot, but this is the first time that it is used here. Well, what's significant about that? Well, let's look to Psalm chapter 144 and verse 3. It says, O Lord, what is man that you regard him, and the son of man that you think of him? Here, the psalmist is talking about any human. I do think on the one hand, Jesus, when he calls himself the Son of Man, he's humbly referring to himself that he's been born into this world. He is 100% man, 100% human. But on the other hand, at the same time, he was fulfilling prophecy. Prophecy that the Jewish people would have known at that time, certainly the religious scribes. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom and all the peoples, nations, and languages to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Who else is he talking about but Jesus? Jesus was also 100% God. You're going to see in these passages many times that Jesus refers himself to the Son of Man. It's the title that Jesus uses the most. It's about 81 times that Jesus uses that of himself. But every time it happens, from this day forward anyway, radar ought to go up. Jesus refers himself to the Son of Man. You ought to be thinking, watch this. Or listen carefully. Well, second question. You could ask a lot of questions, but here's two you may could remember that I use almost every day. What does this passage teach me about me? Or changes that need to take place. Where are you in this passage? Where are you in this passage? Take a look. I give you a hint. You're not Jesus. Now, you should be like one of the four friends bringing others to Jesus. But who were you? We were the spiritually sick, lame, and handicapped because of sin. And someone brought me to Jesus, keeping it personal. Someone told you. Somebody shared with you the plan of salvation. Somebody gave you a Bible. That's how this works. Also, you can learn that Jesus can provide me physical and spiritually healing. Jesus can provide me physical and spiritual healing. He does not always choose to heal immediately, like we see often in the New Testament. And time does not allow us to talk fully about that, but complete healing and enduring healing will only come in heaven. But while he does not do it all, we know he can. And even, and it's not just the physical healing we recognize. He also can heal broken relationships and addictions and mental and emotional sickness. We also recognize, what does this teach me about me? Jesus has or will forgive me. Jesus has or will forgive me. Now, the religious leaders did not know Jesus. They didn't know he could. You do. So if you've been forgiven of sin, you no longer have to walk around in slavery of guilt any longer. We still ask forgiveness. We still, as believers, confess our sins so that we might be able to grow in our relationship with him, our fellowship with him. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, you need to ask forgiveness of your sins so that you might need to repent and ask Christ to be your Savior and Lord so that you can begin that new relationship with him that begins today and will last for all eternity. Any questions? I've got one. Just because I like to think of who fixed the roof. You might have thought if you saw the title, maybe, but I was wondering who's going to fix that roof? Peter's house. Maybe Peter got up. He's going to be the one to fix. Maybe it's the four fantastic friends. After all, they count the cost. We take down the roof and they get back up there. You know, if there had just been a carpenter present, you know, Jesus was a carpenter, in case you were. Now, in our sanctified imagination, this is just speculation, and I've got a reason for it as well. But when Jesus healed the paralytic, he said, get up, take up your mat, and go home. But when he was healed, the Bible says the people saw him. He got up, he took his mat, and he went out. Just speculation. Maybe he thought, I've been sitting at home long enough. I sure would like to do something for Jesus. I can now climb a ladder. I now can get on that roof, and I'm going to fix that roof. Just some speculation. Would you like to do something for Jesus? Because of what he has done for you, because of what we've seen in this passage, if we've made it personal, well, I think of the passage where Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me, so we can do for others. But you know the greatest thing that you could do for Jesus is to bring someone to Jesus who needs him. Church, I'm asking you to do that. I want to encourage you even now. Let's pick up a corner. Let's do what Jesus would have us to do and that which would please him most. Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, we come recognizing what Jesus has done for us. Even in this passage, we recognize that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins if we are disciples and children of his. So we come in great thanksgiving and praise today. We also come recognizing that we continue to confess our sins, and we are thankful that we can grow in our fellowship and grow in our love for you and our love for others. And we pray even now that you may give us more of a conviction and more of a compassion for others, so that others might be able to know Christ, so that we might be committed prior to leaving this room, ready, looking for opportunities to be able to share Jesus, those that we know well, those that we've not met yet, even those that may have been one-time enemies. We pray, Father, for anyone who's here today, anybody listening that does not have a relationship with you, that today they might understand that Jesus brings true healing, healing to our hearts and minds, forgives sins, puts us in a right relationship so that we might be able to know Jesus. So we pray for anybody today that needs to give their heart and life to Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your presence with us. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment today. We encourage you that if today you need to give your heart and life to Jesus, that you not put that off. What will solidify what you're thinking that you need to do, that is to tell somebody. Well, I'm going to be right down here worshiping alongside with you. We have two other pastors here. You can come tell one of us. Just come alongside and say, I've accepted Jesus today. Or I've accepted Jesus before, but I've never been baptized. Or maybe I want to come and join Parkway Baptist Church, and I want to pick up a corner, and I want us to be able to do the things that we need to do to be on mission today. You come as the Lord leads. Our altar's open if you'd like to come and pray, or if you'd like to come pray with one of us. You come as we sing together.